This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
It's very easy as we live our lives to simply respond to our circumstances. I think this is the natural tendency that we all possess. And when our world is good, then we are good. But when our world is bad, we are discouraged. And when we look at our world, there are many reasons to be discouraged. We can look at our world in terms of our the world itself and the strife in our world and the nations that are hostile to one another. And we can look at our country and look at the problems and the difficulties that we face as a country and the way in which we have turned away from the Lord. And then we can look at our own lives and see the various challenges and difficulties that we all face. And it's easy to be led in our thinking by our circumstances. Now, there are those who are positive thinkers and motivational speakers, and they point out that our circumstances do not control our lives. The circumstances are only the context of our lives, and they can be overcome with proper mental attitude. And their message always points to the resilience and the hope that is in man. It's like they're saying, you face difficulties, but you can do it, and you can get through it. And you can overcome. Just face your life with confidence, and you'll win. And unfortunately, this is not true. And human resources are not sufficient for the trials of life. We need more than the power of self. If we're dealing with sin, if we're dealing with oppression, if we're dealing with issues like death, we are not sufficient to address those issues. We need the Lord. And the Lord alone is all-powerful. The Lord alone has the authority over all things. Only He is in control. And He gives the resources to deal with life and everything that we encounter in life. If you're going to have victory in life, it needs to be a total victory. Victory is not just the ability to endure. It is the power to overcome. And God gives this power to overcome to all who are in Christ. Christ secured the victory at the cross. He guards our victory in all of life. And we shall be victorious in all of life in Christ alone. And it's this hope in Christ that gives us conviction. It gives us assurance. We are not at the mercy of our circumstances. We are at the mercy of our God. And I want us to look at this passage in this very familiar verse of Scripture, but I want to look at the verses around this as well, because Paul is writing to Timothy, and you get the sense when you read this passage that Timothy may be discouraged. And it may have come to Paul's attention that Timothy is discouraged by a number of circumstances. Paul is in prison. Timothy's facing a ministry and the difficulty of establishing a ministry that is true to the truth in a world that does not know the truth. He faces particular issues that the Apostle Paul addresses to him. But in this second epistle, he writes to him, it's sort of like a heart-to-heart message. And you find in this both the Apostle Paul encouraging him with what Paul has to say about Timothy. But it's also important to see how he encourages. You know, when you're discouraged or if you're down, it's not enough for someone to say to you, well, be encouraged. You say, well, okay. If my circumstances are discouraging, why should I be encouraged? And it's not just, you know, you can do it and you can handle that. If when we start talking like that, we're not far away from the motivational speakers and all that they have to say. But it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy, he reminds him of the truth. That's one of the reasons why it's important to, when you face discouraging times or difficult times, you remember to come back to the Scriptures. The Word of God is not a what we might call just sort of this wonderful, spiritual, magical, if you want to speak of it in the right sense of that term, that if you read just the verses of Scripture, you know, then it'll turn your life around. The Word of God reveals to us truth. And it's truth that we believe in. It's truth that we live by faith. And the way in which our faith is encouraged is by rehearsing in Scripture the reality of that truth. And it is not just the reality of the truth that encourages us, but it is as we are seeing the reality of that truth that God empowers us. There's a power of God that is granted to us in through His truth. So it's interesting, as we read the Word of God, we read about the rock of God's truth that is unchangeable, but as we read about the rock of God's truth that is unchangeable and are reminded of the security of that rock, it's not just the reminder of that unchanging, immovable truth. But rather, when we read about that, it's then that God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, strengthens our hearts. So the Word of God is empowered by God to accomplish His purposes. And there's never a time when the Word of God goes forth and it doesn't accomplish His purposes. And, you know, here is one of those times, and it's interesting. I want you to see not only the words that the Apostle Paul says, but his strategy. Because his here is the Apostle Paul in prison. And if you're a missionary and you're going forth with the Word of God, you know, being in prison is a hindrance. It would be a rather serious hindrance. Furthermore, it has an outcome that is not certain. You don't know what's going to happen. You could be there for a long time. Your time there could be ended in death. There is no assurance in circumstances at all. And yet it's in that context. And it's really important to see that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy from a prison cell. And you'd think that it should be the other way around, that Timothy should be encouraging Paul, but it's Paul encouraging Timothy at this point, because Paul reminds him of those immovable truths, and as he reminds him of those truths, the truths of God, the gospel message itself, it's the Holy Spirit that then begins to work and encourage Timothy's heart and encourages him to stand. So I never doubt the importance of truth quickened by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why it's always important in times of distress to be reading God's Word. And usually in times of distress, it's easy to set the Word of God aside. We may be troubled and it's just like, I know I should read my Bible. I'm so bothered. I'm so discouraged. I can't read the Scriptures. And that's Satan's ploy. It's his delight when we are so discouraged we can't read the means by which we shall be encouraged. But always remember to fight for your faith by reading the Word of God and coming back to the Word of God. And it's not just the reading of the Word and encouraging yourself with words on a page that encourages your life, but it's the truth of God which never changes and the power of God which empowers you. That's the encouragement that you need. So the verse we're looking at is in verse 12, and I want you to, but I want to look at verses, look all the way down through verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I was reading this in the New American Standard translation. I look at this verse and I says, this is the verse about the seven eyes. Say seven eyes, not seven E-Y-E-S, E-S, but the seven eyes. And we sometimes can be critical of praise songs, when praise songs are all about ourselves, but there's a time in Scripture when there's a lot to be said about ourselves, but usually what it's said about us is our confidence in Him. But here, Paul is giving a word about himself. And Paul is reminding Timothy what it is that makes him able to suffer. "For this reason, I..." Now he's talking about himself. "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." You know, it's appropriate to speak about yourself with reference to the Christian life, because the Christian life is about you. And it's about you, what Christ is doing in your life, but it is definitely about you. And it has an I aspect to it when you look at your life. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, here I am in prison, and I'm suffering. Imprisonment was not an easy matter to endure. And you think imprisonment today would be bad, but imprisonment a long time ago would be worse. And there he is imprisoned, and yet he speaks about what is true in his heart. He's revealing his own heart, his own perspective. And "I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed, I know, I believe, I'm persuaded, I'm committed unto him." There's this whole sense of triumph. And so what gives him that perspective? We say, is this the Apostle Paul, the strong apostle? And I think Paul would be the first to say, no, I'm not the strong apostle. But I am, well, he says in this verse, I am persuaded. He's able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. And he's looking at his life and he says, I know I'm here in prison. I know what's taking place with reference to the gospel message. I know what's going on. But I can tell you this. I am so persuaded that the gospel message is the truth. I'm so persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm so persuaded of God's working in and through my life that though I sit here in this prison, I sit here with the confidence that the God with whom I have believed and I have entrusted my life, that he is able. That's a wonderful truth. What gives us assurance is not the strength of our faith, it's the strength of the promises of God and the strength of God to keep his promise. That's what's key. So you go back to the opening verses of this, and it's sort of important to see the argument. And he begins really with I thank God. And just look at the simply statement, I thank God, because he begins with God. If he hopes to encourage Timothy, he's going to encourage Timothy by saying, I'm thankful to God. Think of the other ways he could begin. I mean, this whole passage could be an I passage about the Apostle Paul. Because he could say, here I am, Timothy, I'm suffering here, but I'm doing okay. Because the Lord has helped me to be strong. And I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he said in another place. So I know that he can say those kinds of things. He could speak of his sustaining power, but really what he's doing is he's drawing Timothy's heart, he's drawing our hearts back to the fact that what is taking place in this life is God-centered. This is a theistic view, a theistic worldview that he's imposing upon his circumstances here. And he's thankful to God. And if you look at this thankfulness to God really goes down through verse 7. But he's... let me just read these words. It's a personal word of encouragement that is rooted in thanksgiving to God. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now that's encouraging. It's a personal word of encouragement, but he's thankful to God, so it's always under this grand title or this thanksgiving, this God-centered point of view. But he says, I'm praying for you. And I'm looking forward to seeing you in the joy of that great moment. And I call to remembrance your faith. And this is the Apostle Paul putting his seal, so to speak, upon Timothy. And that would be a great encouragement to Timothy. I mean, it'd be a great encouragement to me if the Apostle Paul wrote me a letter and told me and said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother and persuaded is in you also. I see this faith. I see this family of faith. But that would be a personal word, that the Apostle Paul would look upon him that way. Nothing wrong with that. It's couched in the under the heading of, I'm thankful to God. He says in verse 6, and this is sort of the force of his writing, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's saying, since this is true about you, then be careful in your life. And stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. And how do you stir up the gift of God that is in you? I mean, he's talking about the going forth of his ministry, the way he was gifted. He was gifted to serve. He was gifted to teach. He was gifted to preach. And this is a gift that God gives. And if God is the one who gives the gift, then God is the one who sustains the gift. And he's talking to Timothy about being bold in setting forth the gospel message. And going forth with this message that no one wants to hear, but is the message that God uses to bring those who do not want to hear to faith and trust in him. And to stir up the gift. The way you stir up the gift is you're reminded of the giver of the gift, and you're reminded of the power of that gift which has been given. The Apostle Paul is in prison. I don't think you would say to him, stir up the gift that is within you, because there he is in prison. I think you'd remind and encourage him in another way. But here Timothy is free, free to preach and free to minister. So to stir up the gift is to go forth with the gift and to preach and to teach and do so not with with a spirit of fear. Now, this is the gift that God has given, and really only God can rekindle that, can cause that to be stirred up within us. But it's almost as if when Jesus Christ said to the leper, go and show yourself to the priest. And as it says, as they were going, they were healed. Because when the God gives the command to go and show yourself, and by the time you would get yourself to the priest, he would be healed. But if the person said go, and he looked at himself, he said, why should I go? I'm not healed. I have leprosy. What's the point of going to the priest if you still have leprosy? Because the priest is going to look at you and look at me and say, well, you still have leprosy. Why are you here? But the Lord said, go. And so they went. And as they are going, this healing takes place. And the Lord can bless in any way that he wants to. Sometimes he would touch the leper and he would be healed. Sometimes he says, go. And sometimes he'd tell people to wash their eyes. Somebody, you know, if they were blind, he healed in any number of ways to really emphasize whatever point that he was emphasizing at that time. But here he's emphasizing in is this power is given in the going. It doesn't mean their going made the it happen. It just says in this going. And there's many instances in the Christian life in which as we go, the gift is given. As we go, we are strengthened. And to stir up the gift has to mean, you know, it wasn't that, you know, I can't think that this is sort of what I heard that Billy Graham did when he was young and he was practicing his preaching, and he would go out into, I believe it was the Everglades, maybe I got that wrong, but it was someplace like the Everglades, and he would just stand on a stump somewhere and preach. And he would preach to no one, but he was practicing this gift that God had given him, so to speak. But and perhaps that, you know, is something of what the Apostle Paul had in mind. But I think what he's speaking of is in the going with the gift that God has laid upon you. In the going and you stir that up by going. And you stir that up by believing that as you go, that the Lord will, in his way, he will bless. Because there's no other way to stir up the gift within us. It isn't like we say, okay, I'm going to be stirred up. I'm fired up now or something like that. Or I'm going to sing some songs or get myself all excited or jump up and down or whatever. It seems that what stirs up the gift within us is the truth of God and the power of God. But here he says, don't be timid. You go forth. I'm persuaded that you're a Christian. I'm persuaded that the laying on of hands has imparted to you a gift that is useful in the ministry. Now go forth with that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So then he gives them the way to be encouraged. And he shows this is, I think, the key to how he is encouraged, because he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. To be ashamed of it is not to say, well, this is kind of a funny message, and I'm really sad I have to preach this message. But to be ashamed of it would be to say, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to speak about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say his name. I'm not going to speak of the cross. I'm not going to talk about salvation that is in Christ because I am ashamed to mention it. It's for whatever the fear or timidity that was about him would cause him to say, I'm not going to mention this. And he says, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Look at that again. I say, his prisoner? And when the Apostle Paul was in prison, he didn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. He called himself a prisoner of the Lord. You know, it's the Lord who had him in prison. That's what he understood. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about how he views his afflictions. And he's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of what the Lord does with his apostle or of me, his prisoner. The Lord's put me here. The Lord knows what he's doing. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. His first word is, in rekindling this gift, is to join with me in the proclamation of the gospel. Again, this is really interesting. That is according to the power of God, the Word of God, the power of God. You know, it's difficult for the Apostle Paul to use himself as the great example because he's in prison. And Timothy could respond to this and say, well, let's think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul was very bold in preaching the gospel, and now he's in prison. But Paul says, well, I'm in prison, but I'm not in prison because of the Romans. I'm not in prison because of the Jews. I'm in prison here because of the Lord. So he's in control of this too. And even though you might say, well, Paul, don't use yourself as an example. Use some of the other apostles who are having greater ministries and better ministries, or something else is going on that is a more encouraging thing for you to look at. But Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Why? But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The gospel message, the good news, the truth. But share with me in whatever sufferings. Now again, you know, it's always the Bible tells you the truth, and you would think that in order to be greatly encouraged that you would see the gospel going forth from the time of the apostles, and instead of taking 300 years, some little more, well, 300 years to take over the Roman Empire, to be declared legal religion, you'd think maybe it would take 30 years or 20 years. I mean, just everywhere they go, there's this great success and everyone's turning to Christ and the whole thing is going really well. But that's not what it says. You're to share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. That's a strange statement, because if it is according to the power of God, why are there sufferings? Is the message just empowered and the messenger gets beat up? I mean, how do we look at this? But you're always told the truth. And the message goes forth, and the gospel message, this powerful message of God, goes forth in a world in the context of suffering. And again, when you look at that, it seems like there's something wrong with that. It seems to me like if it's powerful, empower it to overwhelm the suffering and empower it to overwhelm the unbelief. Make it powerful in every instance. But why should it be powerful in the midst of our sufferings? But isn't that the point? That it is not our strength that accomplishes the purposes, but there we are in the face of sufferings, in the face of difficulties, and the gospel message goes forth. It doesn't go forth in our strength and power. It goes forth in God's strength and power. And he reminds us of that great truth by the sufferings that we encounter. It's his truth. It's his word. It's his gospel. It's his power. He says, I want you to take it forward, and I want you to go with this, but you're going to go in the context of sufferings. Because otherwise, if you went in the context of victory, we would probably be unbearably proud and arrogant of the success that we encounter when we go forth with the gospel message. But the Lord says, I don't want you to receive the glory. I want for the glory to be seen to the one for whom it is due. It is God's power that takes the gospel forward. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us from the foolishness and the evil of man, but cause your truth to triumph. Help me not to be ashamed. And the reason to be ashamed is because you're fearing men. And you're fearing what others can do to you. But he says, don't be fearful and be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And then to sort of emphasize that truth, he reminds us of the wonder of that truth. In verse 9, you can see him making this statement. He says, the God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. There's where the sufferings enter in, not according to what we do. The gospel went forth, and it went forth in view of the sufferings of Christ. In fact, oftentimes when the church suffers, and when the church suffers persecution, the truth of God's word goes forward in those times. And you'd think when the truth of God is causing the people of God to suffer, that's when everyone would look at that and say, whoa, I don't want anything to do with Christ. I don't want anything to do with Christianity, because if you associate with them, you're going to suffer. And yet it's God's powerful truth that in those times the gospel prospers. It makes no sense unless you realize that it prospers because of the power of God. He saved us and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to whom I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Is saying, don't forget what we have by the power of God. He saved us. He called us according to His purpose and according to His grace. And it is this for which Jesus Christ has appeared, abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to light. I'm quite convinced the Apostle Paul was in prison, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ had abolished death. The greatest fear that you are in prison is that you'll either be there forever or that your life would be taken. But the Apostle Paul is reminding himself, as he is encouraging Timothy, he's also encouraging his own heart, that when Jesus Christ came, He abolished death. And He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the Apostle Paul said, they can take my life, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, death has been abolished, so I shall live. And furthermore, I shall live and I have eternal life. I have life, I will be immortal because death shall never be able to touch me again. This is what God has brought. And so the Apostle Paul could say, this gospel message, which I'm telling you to go and proclaim to people that need to hear this gospel in order to be saved, is a gospel message that I hold near and dear. Here I am in prison, and I know that God has abolished, through Jesus Christ, has abolished death. He's facing death. And just for the record, 2 Timothy is his last epistle. So humanly speaking, this is it. So I don't know how long it was after this. But the Apostle Paul is standing firm in the truth, which is the truth that he knows, and that is that death has been abolished. Death has been defeated. But it's been defeated in Christ Jesus. It's what Jesus Christ came to accomplish, and he defeated. He abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which has appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. So, I mean, the very thing he's encouraged Timothy to do is encouraging him, but it's the truth that encourages you. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was encouraged in prison, as I said, with this truth that God has, whatever is going to take place here to me. And you see this not only with the Apostle Paul, but you see this in many instances with Christian martyrs that suffered and died, that they were persuaded, they were convinced that whatever it is that man does to them, God has abolished death. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to be present with the Lord is to be present until glorification, in which He takes this body, finds the pieces, puts it all back together, and glorifies us. And we shall be forever in His presence. That's what we have with the gospel message. So what is it that man can do with me? Well, man can take my life. He can kill me. Can he take my eternal life? No, he can't touch it. Because God has defeated death in Christ Jesus. And God has given life and immortality. That's what he brought to light. That's what we have. It's as if Paul is saying, you know, Jesus Christ is sufficient for me in prison here. And he is sufficient for you in going forth with this gospel message, in preaching it to others. So go forth with the message. And it's in that context where he says, for this reason, for this reason. Anytime you see that kind of statement, you always need to look at the context. That's why we looked up at the context. But in verse 12, it's for this reason that Christ, that this gospel, what God has done in saving us and calling us with a holy calling according to his purpose and grace, which is revealed in Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought us life and immortality. For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that I am able to keep myself. No. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. What convinces him? Christ. The work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And what happens in that prison cell is he looks at his prison circumstances and he looks at his difficulties and he looks at Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and what he brought. And the overwhelming truth is Christ. And he brings Christ to bear upon his circumstances. And his circumstances, though distressing, it doesn't put a happy face on the circumstances. The circumstances are referred to as sufferings because he's suffering. But those sufferings are overwhelmed with the glory of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do with reference to the fullness of his promises. We don't get encouragement from our sufferings. We get encouragement from the truth that overwhelms our sufferings, that defeats our sufferings. And so that's why as he looks at this and he says, I'm absolutely confident that the God who promises is the God who provides. And the God with whom I've committed myself to him, as he has accomplished this great work for me, I have committed myself to him. That's a part of stirring up that gift that is within you. But I have committed myself to him. And I'm sure that he's able to keep that which I have committed. Because it rests upon the rock of God's truth. So he says in verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's like talking about uphold the truth, hold fast. Keep this, the sound words, keep the standard of sound doctrine. The faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. So hold it fast. That's part of stirring up the gift that is within you. Holding fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard in me. Paul's saying, you know, being in prison doesn't change the truth. And it hasn't changed the truth for me. So hold fast to the truth. And it's interesting, he says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. That tells me when I read this that a prison cell cannot extinguish life and the prison cell cannot create the victory of death. Death has been abolished and Jesus Christ has been life and immortality, and there's the Apostle Paul in prison and he's saying, you know, the words that I've taught, I have no apology for the words that I've taught. I have no hesitation about the gospel message. I have no less confidence that the God who accomplished these things has accomplished them for me here. So when you think of standing and upholding the truth, uphold the truth that I've given to you. And this whole upholding the truth is a generational thing. It's to be passed on to the next generation of Christians, and the next generation of Christians, the next generation. Because it's our responsibility, like Timothy, to uphold, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And there's that second statement in verse 14 is really a reminder of the power and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is there to be a continual, perpetual encouragement. So when the Apostle Paul died, and he did die, Timothy was encouraged, not by the Apostle Paul's words and his epistles anymore, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells within him. The good thing which was committed to you, keep these good things, the gospel message, the ministry that God has given to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So it begins with thanksgiving to God. He ends with reminder of the power of the Holy Spirit. In the middle, he speaks of the power of Jesus Christ in accomplishing the truth. But as we look at our world and we look at our circumstances, don't be encouraged in your circumstances. Because you may have blessing and you say, oh, I have great circumstances. Everything seems to be going well in my life. I'm so encouraged. Don't be encouraged by your circumstances. Because your circumstances can change. And if you see difficulties in this world, don't be discouraged by the circumstances. But keep your eye upon the Lord. And keep your eye upon the truth that sustains the Apostle Paul in prison. The gospel message that will not only just allow you to go through circumstances, but will cause you to go through circumstances with the triumph and the assurance that you have in Christ. You know, our conviction and our assurance comes from God, His power and His truth. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. So he says, be encouraged in Christ. Be encouraged in the Father. Be thankful to Him. Be encouraged in the power of the Holy Spirit. And keep upholding the truth and proclaiming the truth. Because God is accomplishing His purposes in and through our lives. That same truth is true for us today. And if you're discouraged, be encouraged in the truth of God's Word. If your circumstances are pressing in on you and as if to snuff out the life that is within you, be encouraged in the truth of God that triumphs over our circumstances. He enables us to go through them. But the people of the world go through circumstances, and the people of this world go through difficult circumstances. They just grit their teeth and go through. The Apostle Paul's not gritting his teeth. He's going through with assurance and confidence and a triumph over those circumstances that only God can give. May God help us to keep our eyes upon Him. May God help us to see Jesus Christ in the midst of all of our circumstances and the truth that triumphs over our circumstances in Jesus Christ. And may God sustain us with the power of His Holy Spirit, who is with us, who is an abiding presence, and shall be with us and in us both now and forever. We have a great hope in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we find confidence and assurance, not in our own hearts, not in our own nature. We find confidence and assurance in You. We're thankful for Your Word that You give, and the truth of Your Word. And we're thankful that Your Word is powerful. It is not empowered by us, it is empowered by You. Our circumstances may be difficult, and we may be in trials and tribulations, but Your truth is never imprisoned, and Your truth is never bound, and Your truth is always powerful to accomplish Your purposes. And even in our distress, You are triumphant. We pray that You will sustain each one of our hearts and be an encouragement to us day by day. But help us not to be encouraged in our own strength. Help us to be encouraged, Heavenly Father, in You, in the work of Christ, in the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And may we find our resource in You and in You alone. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank you that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're trusting in the truth that is like a rock that never moves. But we're thankful that it's not just a rock that never moves, but it's a rock that is empowered by your Holy Spirit to encourage our hearts day by day and strengthen us in the truth. We pray for your grace in our lives and your mercy in us day by day. Encourage us and strengthen us and cause us to walk in light of the glorious truth that we find in Jesus Christ alone. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen our hearts as we live for you this week. May we be encouraged as we day by day review your truth and are encouraged by the power of your Holy Spirit in our own lives. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.